Thank you, Pastor. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 119. You know, there's just certain passages of Scripture that as soon as you hear the text, you know that that passage is about a certain topic. 1 Corinthians 13 is what chapter? It's the love chapter. And Psalm 119 is a chapter about what? It's about the Word of God. And so, you know, when the Word of God tells us all about itself, what God's Word can do in your life, there's some pretty significant truths here that we need to get a hold of. And so, but let me just say before we get into that, how much I appreciate being here with your church family this weekend. And just again, what Pastor just said, a few months ago, I was on my computer one day and I got an email from some guy named John Loggins. So, you know, I get this email and it's a very nice email. He said, I want to tell you a little bit about our church and this is kind of who we are, what we're like. And we're going to have this youth rally coming up in May. And we would love to have you come and speak at our youth rally. And so I'm thinking, John Loggins, do I know a guy named John Loggins? And so I get on my computer and I kind of look around in my address book and so forth. I'm thinking, boy, that name sounds really familiar. Maybe we met somewhere along the way. But I got kind of distracted, and it was probably a week or two. I don't remember. And one day I thought, you know, I don't think I emailed that guy back. I should look at my calendar and see if I'm going to be available. So I shot him an email and just said, well, I've got that weekend open. If you still need someone to speak, I believe I could come. And so I emailed him back, and I don't remember. It seemed like a few days went by, and I thought, well, you know, hadn't heard of him before. Maybe want to hear from him again. And then I get this email again from a guy named John Loggins. He said, yeah, that'd be great. We want to plan on you. And we're really looking forward to it. And then from that, a couple of phone calls. And I walked in yesterday morning to this room downstairs that was just packed full of teenagers and youth leaders and all this incredible planning that went into this day. And I just say, you know, thank the Lord for Christian workers who really have work ethic and put all the extra into something to make it excellent. And I can tell you that I've been in youth ministry for 23 years, and I know that I don't look old enough. I appreciate you thinking that, because I know that's what you're thinking. And so I started when I was 4, and so I've been in youth ministry 23 years, and most of those years have been as a youth pastor in a church. And when I walked in yesterday and I looked at all the skits and all the games and all that went into this and the decorations and everything else, and I thought, you know, this guy has probably been in this building for 60 or 70 hours, you know, this past week. And if you, I'm sure his wife probably has it written down somewhere, but he has probably put, I'm sure he's put at least that many hours in, he's probably been in this building at least that many hours in the last 7 days. And then if you multiply that times all the other adults, many of you who were in this building for, I'm sure, a tremendous amount of hours this past week, whether it was painting the big banner on the back wall or baking cookies or just whatever it was you were doing. And so thank you for what you did. I really had the easy job. And I just showed up and preached, you know, 3 sermons. And honestly, the day was used of the Lord, I believe, in a great way. You don't know what God is doing in people's hearts. And there are many times when someone will come to me and say, I will never forget a sermon that I heard 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and it really did change the direction of my life. And you don't always know that from an invitation necessarily, but what you do know is that God's word doesn't return void and that God is doing an amazing thing in people's lives behind the scenes. And so I just want to say thank you to the church family, everybody that helped and everybody that participated and volunteered. Thank you for what you did. Again, my name's Ken Turner and I live in Indianapolis, Indiana, and drove up Friday night for this weekend. And I have a ministry called High Impact Teens, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that. I just want to tell you just real briefly what it is. I was a youth pastor in Indianapolis at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, and I was on staff there for about 12 years and was a youth pastor for about 7 years previous to coming to Indianapolis. And a couple of years ago, the Lord laid on my heart in a very clear way, actually one morning just in my own personal devotions in some Bible reading that I was doing, God really spoke to my heart in a very clear way about reaching out to troubled and hurting youth in our community that we just weren't really touching. And it was in such a moving way that the Lord began to stir my heart that I literally went from that Bible reading time one morning sitting at the dining room table to not being able to ignore what God was saying and what God was doing. I just couldn't walk away and say, well, that was a nice thought, but, you know, what's for breakfast? You know, I mean, sometimes that's how we do with the Lord as He speaks to us. Well, that's a nice thought. Now let's, you know, figure out what I'm going to eat for breakfast and get on with my day, with my plans. And so the result of that was that God began to really stir my heart just more and more and more about unreached youth in our community. And so I went into the inner city of Indianapolis and began to do a little bit of survey work and some investigating to what the real needs are. And to make a long story short, the Lord led and opened the doors for me to form an outreach ministry reaching out to troubled youth in the inner city. And so now I do a lot of work with ministry in the inner city. And one of the main areas right now that I'm spending a lot of my time, and I did notice on your missionary board that you guys support a lot of missionary work that goes on in evangelism, in the prison ministries, and in those kind of ministries. And so I do a lot of work, and most, really the majority of the work I'm doing right now is with the Juvenile Detention Center in Indianapolis. And so I went into the Juvenile Detention Center and offered to come in and do some ministry with these young people. There's about 100 to 120 teenagers that are in this detention center in Indianapolis every day. There's about 2,000 individual teens that are in the facility in 12 months. And so in the last 2 years, I've been in and out of that building several times a week. And I do several Bible studies. I have a ministry to parents whose kids have been arrested. And I've also created a mentor outreach team where we actually are now providing, we're working and putting together a team to provide one-on-one mentors to match up with these youth as they get released and to spend time with them every week up to a year in discipleship relationships. And so in the last 2 years, in the last 24 months, I have seen over 230 teenage boys come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so God has just blessed this ministry in an incredible way, far beyond anything that I had ever imagined. And honestly, the idea and the burden was just from my personal devotions one morning. I did not know anything about what I was doing. And Brother John, maybe you can relate to that. Sometimes you just go, you know, I have no idea what I'm doing, but we're just going to do it. So sometimes youth ministry just happens that way. So I share that with you to say to you, please pray for us, pray for what we're doing. Indianapolis is a big city, and I turn on the news on a regular basis and see a news headline story about youth that I personally know through my connections with them in the inner city. Sometimes their face is on the TV because they're dead, because something happened over the weekend and there was a shooting and somebody died. 2 weeks ago, there was a news story that someone had gone into a home in the inner city and shot and killed three young people. One was 18. One was 19 and one was 20. Two boys and a girl, and both of those boys had been in the detention center within the last year, and one of them had been in my Bible studies within this last year. And the shooting was over, and you're gonna be shocked by this, but this is the world and this is the atmosphere that they live in, they got into an argument over a PlayStation game, which turned into a fight, and one boy left and came back several hours later with a gun, and the neighbor said they heard him yelling as he walked up into the front yard, "I'm going in and I'm going to kill everybody." And from the time the first shot was fired until the time the last shot was fired was a time frame of 10 minutes. The neighbor said for 10 minutes you kept hearing gunshots in this house until this boy finally came out of the house, and then he escaped the neighborhood and was arrested several days later. You just don't know the world that these young people are facing. And I do believe with all of my heart that the Word of God and a personal relationship with God will change everything in their life. I really believe that. And so I'm going to speak in the morning service a little more about some of the things that I've been learning from them. Because trust me, I think I've probably learned as much, if not more, from them as they might have learned from me. And the morning message this morning is going to be on the fatherhood of God in our life. God as our Heavenly Father, because 90% of the boys I work with don't have a father in their life at all. And so I've been learning a lot from them about what it feels like to grow up fatherless. And we've been kind of in this two-way conversation, like, well, then how can we move on in life knowing that we don't have a father and experiencing a relationship with God from the perspective that He will father us throughout our life? And I'm going to share some of that with you in the morning service. But for Sunday school, I want you to look at Psalm 119 and beginning with verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect into all thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word." The Sunday school lesson that we're going to be dealing with this morning is on this topic, how to hide God's word in your heart. Now, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I want to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would be present with us. I just ask that you will open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning in a very real and significant way and help us to understand just how powerful and life-changing your word can be in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really great when we can come up with a way to package and program a process of spiritual growth. And there's lots of different programs out there that are available to churches. And when I was growing up in South Carolina, in the little country church that I was raised in, a church of about 100 people, a youth group of about 25 people, in a town with about one stoplight. And so my life growing up was very small. The town was small, the school was small, the church was small, the youth group was small. But we used a program in our youth group called Proteins. You've probably heard of Proteins, and they've been around for a long, long time, and we use Proteins. And then in order to keep track of everything, our youth pastor had a point system. Okay, are you with me? So there's a point system, and so when you have devotions, there was a point value for devotions, attendance, scripture memory, Bible quizzing, bringing a visitor, Christian service activities, and on and on and on. Wearing your protein shirts, wearing this crazy looking button to school on certain special occasions. Anything you did, there were points. And some people say, well, that's crazy. You know, you shouldn't reward kids by giving them points. So I don't know. You know, all I know is our youth pastor gave us a lot of incentives based on that. You got to measure something somehow. So I know a youth pastor in Indiana several years ago, everybody started complaining and said, we're just really tired of all this emphasis on points. And he said, oh, okay, well, we're not going to do points this year. And then everybody was really happy. But what he did was He made these bricks out of, I think he made them out of cardboard, but he made these things that looked like bricks. And so every time teenagers did any of these things that they were trying to put, you know, value on, they earned a brick. And so in the youth meeting room, they were laying those bricks, and they had a plan that if we need X number of bricks to be laid in a certain way, and we're actually building a house. And so by the end of the year, they had earned so many bricks that they had built their house upon the rock, upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. But the truth is, they could have called them points. It really didn't matter. But somehow he just changed the game and everybody felt better about it. So my question for you is this. If you know someone, and because I do, as a youth pastor, I've done lots of creative things to get kids into the Word of God, like points and bricks or whatever you want to do. But have you ever known someone that was number one in scripture memory and then became an adult and lived a lifestyle marked by sin? See, the girl that was in our youth group that won the first place trophy for proteins, and this was in the 1970s, by the time she was 18 years old, literally within a month after graduating from high school, I think this even happened even a week or two before she graduated from high school, she had already moved in with a man that was in his 30s who had left his wife, and she was living in sin. And this was the girl that had memorized all the verses and took the first place trophy every year in our youth group. As a youth pastor, I have my own discipleship plan that I put in place, and it's called the High Impact Teen Spiritual Journal. And so I developed a plan for our youth group that would really focus more on keeping a spiritual journal and the discipline of you spending time with God and having a prayer journal and a spiritual journal, a devotional journal, and have some scripture memory and Christian service, things like that. So I came up with my own system. And there was a girl in our youth group that year after year after year, you could not catch her. She was out front in all the scripture memory and all areas that you could measure. She was so far out front of everybody else. And yet when she graduated from high school, within a year or two, she had derailed into a life that looked nothing like the life that should have been saturated with the Word of God. So here's my question. If the Bible says here in Psalm 119, this, thy word in verse 11, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So how am I supposed to live a pure and holy life? By taking heed according to the word of God. And if I hide God's word in my heart, I'm not supposed to be sinning against thee. If I have all this Bible, I'm not supposed to be living like those people that I just described. And if I memorize 500 verses this year in youth group or Awana or whatever the program is, if I learn enough verses and earn enough points and have enough attendance days on my record, I'm not supposed to be dominated by the temptation and even yielding to sinful choices. So how do you write this scale? How do you balance this? How do you justify in your own mind that learning hundreds and hundreds of verses or earning enough points or winning the first place trophy every year is going to guarantee that I've destined this child or even myself to being on track? Let me give you an example. One day, as a youth pastor, I left the house and I needed to get to church, obviously a lot earlier than all the teenagers for the next activity. I needed to get there. I needed to get the bus pulled out of the building. I needed to get the bus pulled up in front of the church. I needed to run into the office, pick up probably a check for, you know, the miniature golf or whatever we were doing. And I just had like 10 things I needed to get done before everybody showed up. Do you know the feeling? So you don't get there if the thing starts at 10, you don't get there at 10. You maybe get there at 9:30. Or if you throw as much into it as John does, you get there at about 10 the night before so that you can get everything done. So, but it depends on how elaborate you want to be. So anyway, I got there early, but I was, even though I was very early, in my mind, I felt I was behind. I had my daughter with me. I have three kids. I had my oldest daughter with me, and we had a minivan, which is just the sad part of being a youth pastor with kids, is you have to give away your man card and buy minivans and all these other things. That's a whole other story. So I had the minivan, and on the minivan, there was this little digital screen up top there, and it, you know, told me how the outside temperature, which if you live in Jackson, Michigan, is always very small numbers, I guess. and then it said, what direction I'm going, north, south, east, and west. But then there was this one little feature that I never used, but that morning I decided to use it, and it was DTE. You know what that means? Distance to empty. Because my gas gauge was right on empty, and I didn't have time to stop and get gas. I had a lot of things I needed to do. So I flipped the screen to the DTE reading, and it was 8 miles from my house to the church, and the screen had some pretty small numbers on it. And so as we're driving to the church, and I'm saying to my daughter, you know, watch this. These are famous last words. Watch this. We're going to beat this system. And so we're flying to the church, and I'm watching the number drop. You know, distance to empty, it was like 9 miles, 8 miles. And you men, you're going to love this. You should do this, because this is really exciting. Now, the women say, just stop and get gas. And the men are like, no, I've got to see if this thing's really accurate. And so my wife wasn't in the car, so I actually got away with this. So it's just like, 5 miles to empty. 3 miles to empty, 1 mile to empty, and I pulled into the parking lot and put it in park, and the engine was still running, and we still had enough gas, and I turned it off, and I looked at my daughter, and I said, yes, I beat the system. So somehow we made it, and we made it even though we knew that we were really close on our distance to empty. And then I thought about something. How many times have I got up and started my day spiritually knowing that my DTE was very, very low? In my heart and in my in the presence of God of my life and where I was at, I was really, really low on the distance to empty reading. And yet I knew that I did not have time to stop and spiritually refuel. And so I went ahead and started my day anyway, all day long, knowing that even when I started out that morning, I didn't even have enough spiritual fuel to even get through the first part of my day. And so there's got to be something to this truth of Psalm 119 and verse 9 through 16. You cannot take the example of someone that learned hundreds of verses who still went off into a life of sin and say the Bible doesn't work. It's just not true. The truth is the Bible does work. And so let me give you, from my study, an understanding of this passage of Scripture. Okay, first of all, what does it mean to hide God's word in your heart? I'm going to give you 3 points real quick. Number one, consider the commitment to keep, and the word is keep, in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So if you really want to know what it means to hide God's word in your heart, I want you to understand that there is a deeper meaning to this than just memorizing Scripture. And I think we all understand that. Because memorization is a mental exercise. And I can mentally do lots and lots of things, but that doesn't make me that person. I can memorize facts about, chemistry, but that doesn't make me a chemist because I can repeat back to you certain facts about it. So mentally, I might be doing something, but that doesn't really transform me into a chemist. And so when the Lord says in verse 9, take heed according to your word, what he's saying is, consider this commitment to keep. So what does it mean to take heed? Taking heed means this: Taking heed means to keep the Word of God, to treasure up in your memory the Word of God. It means to retain the Word of God. It means to observe the Word of God. It literally means to pay heed to or pay attention to or to give an observation to or actually even to be on guard regarding the Word of God. So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? First of all, is by taking heed according to the Word. And that is a commitment that we need to make. And that is that I will observe, first of all, before I make up my mind what I believe about anything, I am going to, first of all, give heed to what the Bible says. I am going to observe. I'm going to open my eyes and look at, through observation, what does the Word of God say? Does that make sense to you? I'm going to take heed to the Word. So before I decide, let's say before I was married, before I decide what kind of woman I'm going to marry, I'm going to look at the kind of woman that my dad married, and I'm going to take heed to that example. And then I'm going to look at some of the other aunts and uncles and people in my life that I really respect, and I'm going to take heed and give some observation to what kind of woman they married, and I'm going to look at the bad examples too. And I'm going to say, well, I'm definitely not going to marry someone and end up like that. And so then I'm going to look at the guys that are a year or two or 3 years older than me that I knew in high school or college who have now already gotten married. And I'm going to say, here's some great examples of great marriages. And I'm even probably going to go talk to them and ask them, what are the things that you look for in a person that seems to, you know, place you in a great marriage? I'm going to take heed to that. I'm going to observe that. I'm going to treasure up in my memory what I learned and saw by that observation. The first time this word heed is used in the Bible is in Genesis 2:15 when Adam was told to keep the Garden of Eden. He was actually told, this is the place that I want you to keep this. What was he asked to do? He was asked to keep it, to guard it, to observe it, to know it, to watch over it. And so the same word used to keep the garden as commanded to Adam is the same word really used here to take heed unto the Word of God. Let this be the place, the spiritual garden, the place of solitude of your life. This is a place that you go. This is the place that you look to. This is the place that you look down into. This is the jar that you screw the lid off of, and you look down into this jar to see what is inside and what can I learn. So first is the commitment to keep, which is to take heed unto the Word of God. Secondly, consider the commitment of conscience. Now, there's something about the mental exercise of memorizing something. There's another level of making that a part of our conscience and who we are. So in verse 10, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, if you were to read through Psalm 119, you would be amazed at how many times you can underline the term whole heart. With my whole heart, with my whole heart have I sought thee, with my whole heart have I observed, with my whole heart have I kept your commandments. And so consider this commitment of conscience, and that is that I am going to seek you in such a way that my whole heart is in this. So if taking heed is a mental commitment, whole heart is an emotional and heartfelt commitment. Now, it says here that if you will approach God's Word with your whole heart, with a heart of understanding, with a heart full of desire, that it says that the result of that, with my whole heart have I sought thee, let me not wander from thy commandments. If this is in my heart, then it's transferred now from my head. It's gone from my head to my heart. And when it goes from my head to my heart, the result of that is the second half of verse 10 that says that because now it's in my heart, I will not wander from thy commandments. The word wander means this. It means to swerve. It means to meander. It means to err out of ignorance. Why do we swerve? Why do we drift? Have you ever been driving on a long trip and your wife looks over to you and very kindly says, "Honey, you're drifting." Maybe she screams because there's, you know, it's like the guy that says, "Someday when I die, I want to die like my grandfather did, just very calmly and very quietly, when he just put his head back and he fell asleep. I don't want to go like the passengers in his car who were screaming at the top of their lungs." And so, you know, there are things that do distract us. Why do we swerve? Why do we drift? Why do we get off the path? We get off the path because we became distracted. There's unbelievable statistics about distractions that lead to deaths in motor vehicles. We get distracted because we begin to look at the examples of wrong friends. We get distracted by wrong choices. We get distracted by work. We get distracted by the success of our enemies. We become distracted by personal battles in our life that we don't understand right now, the trials, the disappointments. We get distracted by the advertising and the emphasis of the world. There's got to be something in your life right now that is distracting you from God's Word. Consider the commitment of conscience, and that is that God's Word, because it is of my whole heart. My heart is in this. I really do want to know not what it says, but what it means. I don't just want to know the words of the verses and turn them in as a memory project. I want to actually go back and begin to internalize the meanings of these words. I want these things to become a part of my heart. It's in my heart. It's in my desire. So consider the commitment of conscience. And then lastly, and we'll be done, consider the commitment to carve. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." If taking heed is a decision of the mind to pay attention to this, and if whole heart is a decision of the conscience or the emotions that I'm going to go from my head to my heart, then carving or hiding, the word is in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." The word "hid" means that I've carved it into my heart. So if taking heed to it is a mental exercise, and giving my whole heart to it is a heart, an emotional exercise, then hiding it in my heart or carving it into my heart is a character exercise. You see, by taking heed unto the Word of God, we begin the process of cleansing our mind by focusing on our thinking on things that are really true. Giving my heart to it brings clarity to my life now, so that my vision is clear and I'm not distracted or swerving. But hiding it or carving it into my heart actually reshapes the character of my life, and I become a completely different person. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But the word "hid" in verse 11 is not the word "heed" in verse 9. The word "hid" in verse 11 is not the act of just memorizing the verse. That's more like what you see in verse 9. So in verse 11, by the time you get to this level in the process of your relationship with God's Word, you have actually come to the third level, which is that God's Word has not only been mentally learned and emotionally adapted or a heart change, it is actually now, we're at level 3, which is that God's Word has now found a place and is starting to carve itself in to the fabric of my life. From the inside out, it is changing the character of who I am. And that is what it means to hide God's Word in your hearts. Hiding God's Word in your heart is not just learning a verse and quoting it to someone. Hiding God's Word in your heart is making a decision that this is the jar that I'm going to screw the lid off of and look into and begin to observe what God really does say about my life. And from that, I'm going to dip out of that jar and begin to internalize in my heart out of a desire to pursue this truth. I'm going to become a student of it. I'm going to become a learner of it. I am really going to become passionate about understanding more and more and more about this thing we call the Word of God and this person that we worship called God. I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to pursue Him through His Word. And from that, that is going to take a place inside of me that is going to begin to carve out the person that I am. That's what it means to hide God's Word in your heart. It provides cleansing. It provides clarity. I do not wonder. And it provides character. Because this is what's been carved inside of me. I cannot bring myself to do this sin against my God. Because of this, I just cannot lie. Because of this, I cannot cheat. Because of this, I cannot bend in my moral character. Because of this, like Dr. Les Ola, who was the president of Northland Baptist College for many, many years, made a statement in a message several years ago where I was attending a conference, and he said there was a pastor sitting on the back row, and the pastor came up to a former pastor sitting on the back row, and the former pastor came up to him afterwards, and he said, "You know, I'm not with my wife anymore. I'm out of the ministry. I had an affair. I cheated on my wife. I've disqualified myself. My marriage is ruined. My ministry is ruined. And I'm so confused," because he said, "Dr. Ola," he said, "while I was seeing this other woman, I was pastoring a church and seeing another woman and living this incredible lie. And I didn't want to do this," but he said, one day I was driving down the road and I was heading to meet this woman once again. And I just started quoting every verse that I had ever learned about moral purity and immorality and sin. And he said, "I'm driving down the road and I'm quoting verses out loud and I'm just quoting verses and quoting verses and quoting verses. And I'm a pastor and I'm cheating on my wife and I don't want to be this person. And I'm quoting all these verses." And he said, "Dr. Ola, it didn't help." And Dr. Ola said, "At that moment in your life, you didn't need to quote any more verses. You just needed to turn the steering wheel and go the other way. And if you have the ability to turn the steering wheel and go the other way, that is a reflection of the character of the moral fiber within you." And folks, we have got a serious integrity crisis among Christians who don't have the testimony in their community and at their place of work, who people say they're not that much different than the rest of us. So hide God's Word in your heart. And what I mean by that is not, again, not that you don't memorize it. Do you get the point? Yeah, you do know it. Know it by memory. But from that, go back and understand it. Become a student of it. And not only that, take it to such a level that I'm going to hold on to this truth and never ignore it. It is going to form the character of my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the clarity that your Word brings into our life. And I just want to thank you for the Word of God and thank you for what it means to us. And I pray for this day that you will help us to be men and women of God who literally live our life with character shaped by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.